Before Deacon Jeff gives the homily this morning, I have a communication that Bishop Anthony wanted me to share with you. It's a letter, a short letter that he writes inviting us to enter into the new year, the church new year, which began on September 1. Our own family circle is stronger and closer, and as in a family, our lives revolve around and are involved with the cycle of feasts and fasts of the church. The beginning of the liturgical year, September 1st, puts us into this rhythm of worship. The church has established 12 great feasts, including Pascha, which is Easter, called the Feast of Feasts. There are 8 feasts of our Lord Jesus Christ and 4 great feasts of the Holy Mother of God, the Theotokos. There are also many important secondary feasts, such as the feast day for St. Nicholas on December 6th and St. Elias on July 20th. There are special saints' days for local churches like St. Herman of Alaska on December 13th, or St. Raphael of Brooklyn the first Saturday of November, or St. John of San Francisco on July 2. Each day of the year commemorates different saints. The date of celebration is determined by the day of death and their glorification, or recognition by the church of their saintliness. Some saints are remembered on the day their relics are moved from one location to another. We honor, therefore, the day of their translation or transfer. Certain wonder-working icons also have days of remembrance. Every day of the week is dedicated to a special theme or meditation on Christ's life, the kingdom of God, the saints, and the angels. On Sunday, we remember the resurrection of Christ, and every Sunday is a little Pascha, a little Easter. On Monday, we dedicate the day to the angels and all the hosts of heaven. On Tuesday, we remember St. John the Baptist. On Wednesday, we commemorate Christ's betrayal. On Thursday, we remember the holy apostles and St. Nicholas the Wonder Worker, the great example of an arch-pastor who expresses the sacred calling of the apostolic succession. Then on Friday, we enter into the drama of the day Jesus Christ was crucified, and Saturday is set aside to honor the holy martyrs and all our loved ones who have fallen asleep in the faith, and most especially the holy Theotokos. So hourly, daily, weekly, monthly, throughout the year, we set the rhythm, the ticking of our heart to the clock's own movement, and we set our time around God's timing. And he quotes here Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. End of quote. As we walk through the calendar year and have our eyes on the spiritual path, on our way to the kingdom of God, we keep looking at Christ, the Mother of God, the saints, and the angels. St. Basil the Great put it wonderfully. Just as painters, in working from models, constantly gaze at their model and strive to transfer the expression of the original to their own artistry, so too he who is anxious to make himself perfect in all kinds of virtue must gaze upon the life of the saints as upon statues, so to speak, that move and act, and must make their excellence his own by imitation. May God grant us a blessed and fruitful year. Bishop Anthony, Bishop of Toledo.
Christ is in our midst.
In
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's funny, as I was listening to that letter, I thought, I wish I would have had that before I wrote my sermon, at tying in with the gospel this morning about the feasts that the King gives. I was speaking with a gentleman not too long ago who had attended his first divine liturgy. And I asked him, well, what did you think of it? And he said, it was a feast for the senses. He said, that tends to be the case in the Orthodox Church. The senses at first can get overwhelmed by everything. I mean, this is as Bishop Anthony's letter this morning, just talking about the immensity of the liturgical cycle. You know, it just kind of overwhelms the mind of what there is. But this is the feast of God that he calls us to. Feast of prayer, of meditation, of the Word of God apportioned. The scriptures are found throughout the church's year, throughout all of the liturgical services, all of the prayers of Matins, all of the prayers of Vespers, everything concerning the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is a feast. And that's at times then why we take out moments to fast, why we set aside earthly things that get in the way of our minds of concentrating on the Word of God and concentrating on our prayer life and concentrating on receiving the sacraments. We set them aside and we say, no, those earthly things are secondary. We're putting them aside to regenerate. We need to do that to understand and to appreciate the feast. Today, we hear about feasting, the bride feast, the marriage feast. Jesus spoke this parable again. It's kind of tying right in. It's the next parable right after the one that Father spoke about last week, a parable where the king had the tenants removed because they were not producing fruit. And today's is a parable of the wedding banquet where the king invites. The kingdom of heaven, it says, is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent more servants, and he said, tell those who have been invited, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Who refuses a wedding banquet? How long any of us have been to a wedding feast or wedding banquet in the last few months? They're just wonderful. I love going to wedding banquets to see this marvelous miracle of God bringing together a man and a woman. That's kind of secondary this morning, in fact, that marriage itself is a feast. That's why marriage is a sacrament, as our Lord does such wonderful miracles through joining together a husband and a wife. But that's the celebration of it all, especially when you think about the context of those people in the Old Testament. Marriage, the bringing together and producing of another family and of children, that was paramount feast. That was creation being continued on and on again. So again, they are going to feast at this paramount feast. And here at this feast, it is said, those invited said, no, we don't want to come. Should be enough of it. But the king goes and he invites them again. Come, come. He sends more servants. Just like last week in the parable where the king sent out more and more to announce, to give them another chance. And they refused. Who refuses the wedding banquet? Well, it's interesting. When we look at these people who came up with all kinds of excuses, you go on in the text, it says, they paid no attention to him. One went off to his field, another went off to his business, the rest seized his servants and then mistreated him and killed him. The king was enraged. Can any of us say, if we look deeply and honestly every day of our life, that we've not refused time to come to the banquets? Remember, keeping in mind the banquet is not just the liturgy, but all of the grace of God that's poured out to us and offered to us in our daily lives of reading the Word of God, of the opportunity to come to Him in prayer and just immerse ourselves in the love and the grace of God and the power of God that we need. We all have made excuses. We all have come up with things that get in the way. We take that little phone out. how many times you see people looking at the phone. Why don't we use the phone and download an app for prayer? Why don't we take the phone and use Facebook as a time for prayer above all things for those who we're in contact with? Why don't we take the phone and download liturgical services to look at when we have a spare moment? And in that, we're praying. We know there are things that get in our way and we make excuses for coming to the wedding feast that our Lord offers us. But He is so patient. He is so loving that again and again He sends out the word, come. The feast is prepared for you. Come. Then He said to the servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I have invited do not deserve to come. And we know again from the last week's parable, those who were invited initially, that was the people of Israel, that He was preparing to be His holy and glorious people. They refused. They killed His prophets. They sent and even killed His son. We know that. And that those now invited are the church, the new Israel. He sent those servants and He said, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. The wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, there, that's us. We know what feast we have here given to us, what power of God and the grace of God that is given, and we're called to go and invite. That's the message. Go ye therefore into all the world, He says in Matthew 28, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. In other words, go invite people. Your job now as the body of Christ is to be there to bring others to Christ to that feast, to be their advocates, those who pray for them and pray with them, that they may come and enjoy this great feast of grace. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, this is a troubling section at first. It's like here the king is inviting all these people in, and then he goes and picks on this guy. He doesn't have a wedding garment. So at first glance, it's like, well, this king is a pretty mean guy. That's not it at all. You see, it was ancient culture. When you went to a wedding feast, you had special clothing that was put on that would show your rank, that would show that you belong to the people of Israel who were gathering together in this feast of marriage. It was like a liturgical garment, if you will, for everybody. And that is why then in the early church adopted a white robe that was put on those who were baptized. Remember what St. Paul said in Romans. You who have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. And how many times throughout the New Testament the image of faith, the image of coming into Christ, is shown as that of being a garment. To come into the presence of the King, the Father, you must come through the Son. Those who have been baptized have been given that garment. Not so much that we don't have a garment, but that we stain our garment. We know at times how we pollute our garment, and our garment needs to be cleansed again and again in tears of repentance, in confession of those sins, in drawing near again and again in prayer. Satan is trying his best to destroy our faith, to bring us all kinds of excuses to keep us from our Lord, to keep us from keeping a pure garment in Christ. But we will come back again and again in prayer and confession, and we shall cleanse those garments that He has given us and remain in Christ our Lord. The banquet is here and will continue to be until the end, when our Lord calls this earth to an end and the new heaven and new earth come. The banquet will continue. The king's call will continue. Just as Bishop Anthony said this morning in his letter, the cycle of the church goes on, and we are blessed and privileged to have that cycle of prayer and of the reading of the word and of the sacrament each week, and of the opportunity to come. Come, you who are blessed. Finally, I had to think of the words of one of the most beautiful and delicious services of the year, a bridegroom matins. That word, the particular hymn in matins that goes, "I behold thy bridal chamber richly adorned, O my Savior. But I have no wedding garment to worthily enter. Make radiant the garment of my soul, O giver of life, and save me." Let that be our prayer each time we come through the doors of our church to worship our Lord, to come and hear and receive him in his holy sacrament, to cleanse us, to reclothe us, and to strengthen us to be his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.